tooth for tooth. It says in the New Testament, you must turn the other cheek. And so therefore the Bible can't be true. It's got contradictions in it. I've lost count of the number of times that I've had that said to me by people who try to discredit the Bible and give the impression they needn't take it seriously because it can't be true if it's got contradictions in it like this. So these verses are interesting and important for us, aside from the fact that they are the teaching of our Lord. After all, what answer do we give to people who say that the Bible is full of contradictions, and here is one of them? But there is another reason why this passage is important for us. It is one that is misunderstood and misapplied by certain people. There are those who call themselves pacifists, people who believe that there never should be war in any circumstances. There shouldn't be armed services. There should be no such thing as soldiers. As verse 39 says, resist not evil. We don't use force to resist evil. It's the idea of non-resistance. Fighting and killing should never settle problems between countries. In the last war, and I think in the First World War as well, people who took this position refused to fight for their country. And when they were called up, they wouldn't be conscripted, and they went to jail instead, some of them, as conscientious objectors, because some of them at any rate believed in this principle of pacifism, no war, and that they would not participate in war. The Society of Friends, who used to be known as the Quakers, their whole teaching is along these lines. No war, no fighting, no defense of the country, pacifism. And they appeal to a verse like this. Jesus says, resist not evil. So there are pacifists. There are also people who are called anarchists. Those who believe that all forms of government are wrong, and in fact they are oppressive, for a certain number of individuals to govern the rest of individuals in a country is wrong. The word anarchist comes from the Greek word anarchos, which means without ruler. And so these people believe there should be no rulers, that we should govern ourselves, that there should be no authority over us to tell us what to do and to pass laws to confine our behavior, and there should be no police, no law courts, no prisons, nothing like this. Jesus says, resist not evil. You don't impose the will of a minority of governing people upon the rest, the majority. You do not resist evil. And so there should be no human authority and no force employed in getting people to do what a government or a ruling minority want them to do. A leading thinker along these lines was the Russian writer Leo Tolstoy, who lived from 1828 to 1910. Through his novels and his writings and his influence, a number of people became anarchists. Now, we usually associate anarchy with terrorists and those who loot shops and those who take advantage of a breakdown of law and order in a country. Anarchy reigns. No one's in control. that is a form of anarchy, but ideally, anarchy or anarchism is a way of thinking. It's a belief in an ideal that there should be no government, no human authority, no force, but that everyone should really govern themselves and be free. And many anarchists believe this and work for that ideal non-violently. So not every anarchist is evil or violent by any means. Well, then we can see how important this passage is. Not only because those who want to discredit the Bible try to make out there is a contradiction here, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, turn the other cheek, but pacifists use this, resist not evil, no war, no army. Anarchists use this, no government, no human authority, resist not evil. It's important then for us to understand what these words of Jesus actually mean. So let us look this morning at verses 38 and 39 and seek to appreciate what our Lord is really saying here. And we'll do two things. First of all, to discover what this means, and then how this applies. We're not only interested in seeking to refute wrong ideas, but if we're Christians, we want to come under the teaching and authority of God's word at this point ourselves and be obedient to it. It's not at the end of the day, is it, dear friends? Simply that we believe right things. At the end of the day, it is that we practice right things and be a doer of the word, each of us who knows Christ, who names Christ's name. It's not even enough to accept that there are no contradictions in the Bible. Not enough to know why pacifism is wrong. Not enough to know why anarchism is wrong. We want to be those who know what this is saying to us and who submit to it and practice it in our lives. So first then, what this means. Now it's clear that our Lord is dealing with another part of the Old Testament law, and he's quoting verse 38 from the Old Testament. There are three places in the Old Testament where the verse eye for eye, tooth for tooth occurs, but we'll look just at one of them, Exodus 21, verse 24. And in this place, we read that God gives to Israel, through Moses, some laws concerning crime and punishment. Exodus 21, verse 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now notice this comes just after the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And chapter 21 begins in verse 1, "These are the judgments which thou shalt set before them." In other words, it's judicial law. The Ten Commandments are the moral law governing life and behavior, and are permanent. This is judicial law, temporary, that belonged to Israel as a nation. And what God is doing through Moses here is he's giving directions to the judges of Israel and is saying how that when you apply penalties to crimes that are committed, the punishment must exactly fit the crime. No more, no less. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so on. It was, in fact, to regulate something that had got out of hand. Here was a man who had had a fight with another man and he lost his tooth. And he was demanding that the man who knocked out his tooth have his hand cut off. That sort of thing. Because you see, it's natural to hit back when you've been attacked. And it's natural to more than hit back. And have your pound of flesh and everything else that you can get. And so God is saying to Moses here, you tell the judges in these cases, it's not an eye for a tooth. It's an eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. Punishment that fits the crime. There is to be equity and fairness and justice here. Now we can understand this, can't we? And so these were the directions given to the judges of Israel to ensure that the punishment was not more than was warranted, and indeed not less than was warranted. And it reminds us in passing, dear friends, that it is God's will that the punishment of criminals be in the hands of the state and not in the hands of private citizens. And that is important. In Romans 13 and verse 4, God says that the powers that be are ordained of God, and he is the minister of God to apply the laws of the country and also to punish offenders. He beareth not the sword in vain and to execute wrath on evildoers. God in his wisdom, you see, has taken the punishment of criminals out of the hands of we ordinary people. There is to be no vigilante business. If that were done, then it would all descend into chaos and mayhem. But for orderliness and for security and peace, government and state has the charge from God to apply the penalties and to punish offenders. And this was what God was reaffirming here in the book of Exodus, that no man should go up to another man and gouge his eye out if that man had knocked his eye out. It was to be done lawfully and properly by the state. And of course, this is for our comfort, isn't it? So that we can see that when a crime has been committed, when injury has been suffered or whatever, victims of crime, justice will be seen to be done by those who have been appointed for this purpose. And to be a deterrent to others not to break the law. It's protection for everybody. And that perhaps we are apt to forget how blessed we are to live in a country here that is still living upon the capital of the influence of the Bible in the constitution of our nation and the judicial system and everything else, so that although it's far from ideal in these days, yet thank God that by and large it works so well. And there is law and order, there is the imprisonment of offenders, there is deterrent, and there is protection for the rest of us. Well, this was the sort of thing that was being established back in Exodus in the history of Israel. Directions to the judges, the punishment must fit the crime. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day were misusing these directions to the judges, and they were saying that ordinary people can apply these things when they fall out with each other. Eye for eye. Getting your own back. Giving as good as you've got. Retaliation on the level of personal relationship. The Jews, you see, verse 38, ye have heard, says Jesus, that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And the Jews were saying, yes, That's right, that was said by those in Moses' time, eye for eye. So I'm going to get my own back, I'm going to get revenge, I'm going to do to him as he's done to me. And our Lord says, no, that is to misuse this principle. In your differences between each other on a personal level, it is to be resist not evil, but turn the other cheek. In other words, not to resist any injury done to you by getting your own back in revenge, but rather forgiveness. In other words, the law of the courts is not to be the law of personal relationship. Here is the important thing. The law of the courts is not to be the law of personal relationships. So if one Israelite has said something insulting to another Israelite which has hurt, the Israelite injured in that way has no right to want revenge by appealing to this sort of thing. This was a direction given to the judges for the punishment of criminals. The law of the courts is not to be the law of personal relationships. And so you see, the supposed contradiction melts away. It's not the Old Testament saying, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and the New Testament saying, turn the other cheek. This was given to the magistrates for the dispensing of public justice. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But the Jews have hijacked this for personal use. And our Lord corrects this and gives what is always to be the principle for settling differences between individual people. Not violent retaliation, but patience, forgiveness, and going out of your way to settle the matter peacefully and lovingly. Now, are we clear about this? There's no contradiction here whatsoever. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth was God's directive through Moses to the judges for public justice. The Jews were abusing this and appealing to it to justify their getting even with one another on a personal level. Jesus says, no. I say to you that on that level, between yourselves, such meekness, patience, forgiveness, that it's almost as if you turn the other cheek and invite some more injury to be done to you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. So the supposed contradiction melts away. And it also makes a nonsense of pacifism and anarchism, you see, because verse 39, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This verse is for Christians in their relationships with each other. It's not talking about the state at all. It has nothing to do with whether the state goes to war, or whether you have soldiers or fighting. Nothing to do with pacifism. Nothing to do with governments and the making of laws and imposing the will of the government upon a people. It's solely to do with how people treat one another and the forgiveness that is called for from Christians towards those who hurt them verbally or whatever. There's nothing in the Bible that forbids countries going to war when necessary. And the Bible teaches clearly that government is ordained by God. If people want to be pacifist, if that's the way their conscience leads them, they are free to do so as long as they don't say that the Bible says so. can't see how anyone can be an anarchist when the very Bible says that the powers that be are ordained by God. And you are flying in the face of what God himself has put in place. Well, I trust that this clarifies the meaning of these verses. Now, how does this apply to us? What about the application? Look at verses 38 and 39 again. Well, particularly verse 39. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, what kind of evil does our Lord mean when he says, my followers, Christians, who are in my kingdom and live out their lives in obedience to me and in obedience to the laws of the kingdom? What kind of evil does our Lord mean that we are not to resist? Well, it's the evil of personal insults and injuries. It can be persecution. It can be people out to blacken our character. It can be someone who has turned against us most hurtfully. Someone who metaphorically has given us a slap in the face. Someone who is against us through jealous spite. There are endless ways that evil comes to us, threatens us, hurts us so very much. As Christians, we're exposed to it in the world. As Christians, we may well be exposed to it from others who profess to be Christians, and that's perhaps the hardest of all, to bear evil. And our Lord is saying here, such patience and forgiveness, that rather than get your revenge, you offer the other cheek as well. And it's as if you expose yourself to more. Now, not literally, of course, but this is the metaphorical teaching, that so far from the eye for eye, tooth for tooth, I'm going to pay him back in his own coin, I'm going to get even, so far from that, you don't resist it in that way, but it's as if you turn the other cheek to it. So total and complete is the forgiveness we're called upon to show. Now, does this mean that we become spineless fools? I can imagine some people saying that. Well, if you turn the other cheek, if you just allow yourself to be treated like this more, if you don't stand up for yourself, then people are going to walk all over you, and they're going to take every advantage, and Christians are going to be seen to be weak and easily trodden upon. Well, dear friend, let's be clear about this. It's important to see how it works out, isn't it? What about the example of our Lord? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Our Lord's teaching here. Matthew 18 verse 15. If thy brother trespass against thee, Jesus says, you have a right to go to him and face him with his fault privately, and this is a point, you see, privately, between thee and him alone. You don't go round to others and complain of what that person has done to you. If you feel that it is serious enough, you go to him privately and face him with it. If he listens to you and apologizes, well then you've gained your brother, you've gained the confidence and love, and you've restored fellowship. If he won't listen to you, then you've got a right to take one or two more with you as witnesses and face him with the thing. And if he won't listen to that delegation, then you have a right to even take it to the church. Now this is obviously going to be a fault that is serious enough to eventually come to a church meeting for church discipline. But is that in the context of an absence of retaliation and revenge? There's none of that here. But there is standing up for a principle. You are not attacking the brother who is at fault and is guilty of something against you, but you are taking necessary action which the Lord prescribes here. So you see, there is nothing by way of supine, weak, spineless allowing of wrong to go on and not doing anything about it, but it's the absence of retaliation and personal revenge in view here. Let's turn to another place, John 18, verses 22 and 23. Here is a case where the Lord Jesus himself is struck on the cheek. John 18, verse 22, our Lord is at his trial. And one of the officers, one of the Roman officers there, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Not one of the Roman officers, one of the Jewish officers, one of the Jewish police, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Now what did Jesus do? Slapped in the face by a vindictive Jewish official. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" You see, that is a very courageous and very wonderful reaction. Our Lord did not physically turn the other cheek and say, "Do it on this side of the face as well." But he wanted to know why he was struck. He was interested in the justice of it. And in that sense he stood up for a principle of right. And of course the people couldn't answer. The people couldn't say, that officer couldn't say why he struck Jesus, because it was unjust and our Lord faced him with it. So you see, there's courage there. And there is not that weak, spineless allowing of yourself to be abused and trodden on and walked all over. And there is a place, dear friends, for this, that if someone does something to us, we have a right to face the person with the wrong done in a gracious, patient way, without the spirit of revenge, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We have the very example of Christ. In the case, you see, of violent assault, physical assault, what Christian man is going to allow himself to be knocked down by a violent person? Of course there is the right of self-defense, physical self-defense, not vindictive, violent getting your own back and paying a lot more in return, but surely self-defense in order to preserve life and to preserve health and well-being. What Christian man, husband, is going to allow some thug to attack his wife without stepping in and defending her with all his power? Of course, what Christian father would see a vile man try to abuse his little child physically without stepping in and dealing with that man and defending his child? This turning the other cheek is not contrary to natural instincts of self-preservation or protecting those you love. I remember reading an account some while back And am I right in this? You tell me. Tell me at least in your own thinking. The account was of an exhibition tent which was full of Christian literature, Bibles and all sorts of other material. And it was at a time when gay people, sodomites, were particularly angry because the Bible condemned homosexuality. So a gang of gay men broke into this Bible exhibition in this tent, and they started packing the Bibles and Christian books into cardboard boxes. And there was a picture of one of them standing outside the tent holding up the Bible and putting his fingers over his nose like this, saying the Bible was pornographic because it condemned homosexuality. But the thing was that as these sodomites were packing the Bible and books and literature into the boxes, the Christians manning the stall beat a hasty retreat out the back, at the back of the tent, and left them to it. Now, it's an interesting question. It struck me at first as being very cowardly. And it's one of these imponderable and difficult problems in the application of this principle. But would those Christian men, presumably there were men among them, have been well within their rights to have resisted those evil men in the sacrilege they did to God's word? I think they would have been within their rights physically to have resisted that. As a matter of principle, in the same way that our Lord cleansed the temple, made a rope of cords and lashed the animals and drove them out and overturned the money changers' tables and scattered things and cleansed the place, without vindictiveness or revenge or eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but as a matter of righteous principle, turning the other cheek does not mean that you allow evil to get a hold and walk all over you or all over God's cause. And so turn the other cheek is not a counsel for weakness, not the kind of forgiveness that allows wrong to take place. So we're talking here about a Christ-like preparedness to forgive and not get your own back. And yet, in the context of strength and of dealing with what's wrong and defense when necessary. But it's the spirit, isn't it? Not eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but non-resistance, non-violent, revengeful resistance of evil. That's an example is this. Think about Belfast in the time of the Troubles, and think of a British soldier on a street in Belfast. And there he stands, and children can come up to him and throw stones at him and spit at him. Youths can come and swear at him and curse him. And adults can come and say and do within certain limits anything they want. And that British soldier is not to fire his gun at them, is not to kick them, is not to retaliate in any way. He's got to stand there, a model of coolness and iron discipline. It's strength under control. He's not a coward. He's not a weakling. He's not a pathetic spectacle. If he wanted to, he could flatten them. He could kill them. But he's under higher authority to be self-controlled, to resist not evil, and to be there for a purpose. And good soldiers of Jesus Christ, Christians under the captaincy of our Master and Lord, are called upon to exercise self-control by God's grace, meekness, which is strength under control, so that never, never, never is it eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and losing control and coming under carnal temper, so that you satisfy yourself by getting even. No, no. But such bearing with and such forgiveness, such patience, that it's as if you turn the other cheek. Now that is a most admirable, moral, manly, courageous quality. It's only Christians who can be like that. And even in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, does this characterize us? What about when you've heard that someone has said something about you and it's got back to you? And how do you react? Spring at once to your defense. You begin to think about what you can do or say to. See, this is the thing, isn't it? Well, what about that person that you find it so hard to get on with? You've only got to really brush shoulders and ooh. And what's your reaction? What about that person? And for a long time you've harbored a feeling of resentment. Your spirit has nurtured a festering enmity. And my, you just love to give them a piece of your mind. You just love to do something. See, all this kind of thing, sinful, carnal, fleshly, devilish. Don't resist evil by this means. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. They're against me, I'm going to be against them. Said this, I'm going to say that. He's done this, I'm going to do the other. No, no. Turn the other cheek, as it were. Non-retaliation. Grace. To be so self-controlled. To be liberated from the bondage of never being at rest in your spirit and always being so het up and agitated. The way of peace is the way of forgiveness and forgetfulness, meek patience. And if you say that's hard, I will agree with you. It's very hard. It's impossible apart from the grace of God. But I read of our ultimate example here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. And surely this is the way, because the Lord Jesus who said these words is the Lord Jesus who himself practiced them so impressively and so wonderfully. 1 Peter 2 verse 23. Here he is hanging upon the cross. Here he is, a one who, if he wanted to, could have summoned 12 legions of angels to wipe out all his tormentors and mockers and murderers. who when he was reviled, and that means insulted, mocked, defamed, humiliated, when he was reviled, reviled not again. See, he didn't resist that evil by getting his own back. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But he resisted it by remaining silent and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Revile not again. When he suffered at their hands, he didn't even threaten. He threatened not. Far from dealing the same to them as he could have done, with but a word of command, he could have eliminated them all. Far from doing that, he didn't even say, I'll get you back for what you are doing to me. He didn't even do that. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, God the Father. In other words, he turned away from them and he turned to God his Father, and he gave his character, his reputation, his person into the hands of his heavenly Father and said, Father, deal with this for me. Answer for me. And God the Father answered, because on the third day he raised his son from the dead, and on the 40th day, or after 40 days, he received him to his own right hand in glory. And that was the vindication of Jesus from all these insults and revilings. And that was the bringing Jesus into glory and reputation and blessedness and happiness and joy in response to all his sufferings. Commit yourself into the hands of him, God, who judges righteously. You don't at the end of the day have to stand up for yourself, get your own back, justify yourself, follow up everything, and never be at rest until you've got even and sorted things out and sorted people out. That's not the Christian way. Yes, when there is a principle involved, stand up for it. When there's some serious fault, well, face your brother or sister with it if need be. Yes, and when someone's well-being that we love is in danger, well, then defend them. Yes, you've got a right to. But when it comes to personal verbal things, things that have been said or done, turn the other cheek and manifest that Christian self-control, patience, and forgiveness. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For all the evil and the railing that is thrown at us, all that should come from us in return is blessing. That's what we've been called to inherit. That's the context of our very lives as Christians. Nothing but the blessing of God. And there is a blessing supremely in being like this. Dear friends, forgiveness and non-retaliation is almost the hardest thing, and it is so very, very rare, so very rare. And how little is this practice that we're talking about this morning? Not eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but resisting not evil by turning the other cheek. But if you're a Christian this morning, do you at least long for God's grace to so be given you that you are like this? Am I speaking to anyone here this morning and you spend half your life with hard thoughts toward people, and going over again and again what they've said or what they've done. And it's almost as if you're wanting the eye, you're wanting the tooth. That's not Christianity. It's not even pacifism or anarchism. It's the following of the Master and the following of this principle. And sometimes, dear friends, all we can do when we're tempted in these ways to retaliation and get our own back and feeling revengeful is to fall down before the cross of Christ and cry to him for his grace. Lord, bathe my heart and my spirit in the love of Calvary and in the forgiveness of Calvary. And drag your sin of retaliation and vindictiveness, drag your sin into the light of Calvary. Confess it there. Get it cleansed. And beg of God for the love of Calvary to fill your heart and enable you to feel and be toward your enemies like the Lord Jesus himself was and is. My, how much more is in this and people saying, ah, the Bible's full of contradictions. It says in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It says in the New Testament, turn the other cheek. What nonsense. It's said by those who don't even begin to understand what our Lord is saying here. And as for pacifism, what an irrelevance. What an irrelevance when you think of this, which is what our Lord means and is calling us to. Anyone can be a pacifist. But this is not what our Lord is teaching. And as for anarchism, it's way off the mark. You can be an anarchist and you can be the most vindictive person in the world, getting your own back every time. No, no. This is what our Lord is calling us to. Well, may the Lord then help us. This is the law of the kingdom. This is what our Lord and Master calls us to. May he work these things in us, and may we show them forth in our lives.